Perhaps you remember being a youngster and dreaming about your future occupation as an adult. I thought about that and had no idea what I was going to be, least of all a pastor. Maybe you wanted to be a policeman. That's always a thought in little boys' minds, or a fireman. Some think about being a doctor or a soldier, oftentimes boys think about. Perhaps a businessman, or something about being a veterinarian, helping animals, a pilot perhaps, or something like that. But how often have you ever heard of a child wanting to grow up to be a slave? I mean, who wants to do that, right? Nobody. In our society, slavery has a very negative connotation. Without question, slavery in the United States was a violation of human rights and a sad example of how people can mistreat their fellow man. It comes as a surprise to some that the Bible never condemns nor condones slavery. Some have objected to this fact, wondering why such a social injustice could be ignored by the writers of the New Testament. However, the purpose of the Bible is not to make the world a fair place to live, as some people think. The Bible was written to free people from the slavery of sin and bondage. It's only through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the faith in that message of the gospel that we can be saved from sin's penalty and then learn how we can be saved from sin's power. In our study tonight in Romans 6, 15 through 23, we are going to see that every person in the world is a slave. The question is, who is your master? We can be slaves to sin, we can be slaves to God, but slaves we are. Now that just might rub you wrong, friends, and that's why you need to listen. You need to get your head in this so that you can understand what's going on here in the book of Romans. Let's review the book here first of all. Romans is about the righteousness of God, how to be right with God through simple faith. The book is an introduction, the first 17 verses, and then it addresses sin and condemnation. The righteousness of God was required, thus all have sinned and come short. All needed to be saved by the grace of God. This third section deals with salvation and justification. God wants to declare sinners righteous in His sight and be right with God. So this section in 3:21 through 5:21 talks about the righteousness of God and how it can be received by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This next section deals with salvation and sanctification, or second tense salvation. And that's what we're studying. The righteousness of God now can be reproduced in your life by the Spirit of God as you walk in faith and depend upon the Lord. You've received that righteousness. God required it. You were condemned, no doubt about it. But now God wants you to reproduce that. That's the main thrust of where we're studying tonight. But let me give you the overview of the whole book again by nature. The next section is salvation and glorification. This is one day we're going to be with Him and like Him, and this the righteousness of God in its full realm will be realized by every sinner who's been saved by the grace of God. That's Romans 8, 18 through 30. We're going to finish that section before we're done with our section on Romans here. Then Romans 9, 10, and 11 talks about the sovereignty and the dispensations and how the righteousness of God was rejected. Rejected who? Specifically by the nation of Israel. And where do they fit into God's plan anyway? And that's why Romans 9, 10, 11 talks about that in greater and greater detail. Then it moves on to this last aspect of service and application. The righteousness of God is reflected in 12, 1 through 15, 16, and then with some conclusions at the end of the book. But again, we're in this middle section here on salvation and sanctification, about how the righteousness of God is going to be reproduced in our lives as we learn some things, know some facts, and we can yield ourselves to God in light of that. Now, we've already covered salvation and justification, the righteousness of God received. We have seen that the unworthy sinner can receive a righteous standing before God on the basis of what Christ has done on that cross once and for all. We have seen that Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for our sins once and for all. And on that cross, He paid it all. You don't have to pay when He paid. He paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future. And He said it's finished when He hung upon that cross, meaning that very thing. Sins are paid in full. And that's why when we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we get salvation then as a free gift. It costs you nothing because Jesus paid the price for you once and for all on Calvary's cross. Now, the moment you trust in Christ alone, God saves you and declares you justified or righteous in His sight. Heaven is now your home, and you can confidently say you have right now eternal life. I trust you know that. Because if you don't know that, you don't know, you don't go. That's the bottom line. We need to know that by the grace of God. Thus, as we study Romans 6 and this issue of justification, we are justified and declared righteous before God at a point in time. And this speaks of our position. We now have a position before God, which is what? It's righteous. Why? Because we've been justified. How? Because we received that righteousness the moment we placed our faith in Christ. But now we've moved into the salvation and sanctification aspect in 6:1 through 8:17. This is speaking more about the Christian life in our practice. So we're moving from our position, which I'm going to talk to you about tonight, into our Christian life practice, and how does this reflect itself by the grace of God? Well, last time we saw in Romans 6, 11 through 13, we do so by reckoning and by presenting ourselves to God as alive from the dead. That's why this will be possible if we learn these truths. But let's jump here and look at 6:15 through 23. I'll read this passage. You can follow along, and then we'll break it down here in a few minutes. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, that would be the gospel, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Paul says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness' sake. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to a righteous life. See? What fruit did you have then in those things in which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. It's a death-like existence. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, notice that, slaves of sin, slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end is everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now it may surprise you to know that you may be sitting next to a slave here tonight. And it may be just as surprising that the person sitting next to you may be sitting next to a slave as well. That's what I've already taught you. And perhaps you're a slave to a habit. We call that an addiction. Perhaps you're a slave to a thing that can be called materialism. Perhaps you're a slave to a job. We call that being a workaholic. Perhaps you're a slave to yourself, as you may be living in bitterness, like Naomi in the book of Ruth, which we've been studying on Sunday mornings. Or you may be a slave to other people because you desperately want their acceptance. So you do whatever you have to do to be accepted by people, which is not always a wise thing to do. There was a man, I'm told, who was walking around wearing a sign, one of those sandwich-type signs. And it said on the front, I am a slave for Jesus Christ. And on the back it said, whose slave are you? Romans 6 is going to tell us that each of us is a slave serving a master. The question is, who are you serving in your Christian life? The Lord Jesus Christ said here, in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. There's just no doubt about that. So where have we come so far here in the book of Romans? Let me review this with you again here. Well, we've come from condemnation before God due to His holiness and our sin, in Romans 1:18 to 3:20, to justification before God due to the satisfactory payment of Christ on the cross, received by His grace through faith alone in Christ alone, resulting in eternal security. Once saved, you're always saved. And that's based on the finished work of Christ and the unfailing promises of God, Romans 5, 1 through 11. And now we have this new identification in Christ, Romans 5, 12 through 21, which should result in freedom from sin's power, Romans 6, 1 through 10, and walking in newness of life, 6, 1 through 23. We've come a long ways as we think of all we've studied here in the book of Romans and what we're trying to understand and what we're trying to grasp here. You see, every moment of your life you are going to serve someone or something. The question is, whom or what are you going to serve? In this section in the book of Romans, we are going to see that as believers, we have a tremendous privilege of serving the Lord Jesus Christ under the grace of God. And why is that? Why should a believer not live in sin but serve Jesus Christ? Well, we saw the answer already in Romans chapter 6 here in the first two verses. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. God forbid, perish that thought. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And again, I want to mention this. The sin nature didn't die. We died to sin. So, and that's what's so important about Romans chapter 6 is understanding that in God's mind, we died to sin somehow, some way. And that's what we want to understand and we want to note here. So we're looking at the righteousness of God reproduced. And this is salvation, not from sin's penalty now, but from sin's power via the sanctification process. And we looked at here in Romans 6, 1 through 10 again about our positional sanctification. This parallels justification in many ways. Okay? And I'm going to review this again because I'm going to take some time, so I'm not going to be on your handout for a while, so just think this through here. In Romans 6, 1 through 10, we have studied positional sanctification. How the moment a person is saved, he or she is placed into union with Christ. As far as God now sees you, you are now a new creation in Christ. It does not matter what your past was like. If you are saved, you are now a new creation in Christ. And we use this verse from Romans 15:22. For as in Adam, guess what? All in Adam are going to die. But even so, in Christ, all shall be made alive. Now, how does this work? Well, we all began in the Adam's family. We were all born under sin and condemnation. We needed to be justified by faith. We couldn't save ourselves. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross for our sins once and for all. He was buried and rose again from the dead. And the moment we believe or put our faith in Christ, at that particular moment, God now takes us, identifies us with Christ's death, with His burial, and with His resurrection, and then now places us into a new position. We are now in Christ, and all there are made alive. We're born again. This is the truth of what Scripture is teaching, what people need to understand and they need to note in their Christian life. Let me give you an illustration. You know, this issue of identity is very important. For example, if I were to ask you, who is Michael Phelps? What would you say? Well, he's the most decorated swimming Olympian the world has ever known. No doubt about that. But is that really who Michael Phelps is? I say to you, no, that is what he accomplished. How? By way of hard work, discipline, and getting into that pool time and time again. Yet we so often identify people as based on what they do, not who they are. Someone might say, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I was in Adam. I believed the message of the cross. I trusted in Jesus Christ. And now I'm in Christ, but I still have issues in my life. I still sin. Matter of fact, you could say, as a Christian in Christ, I'm a drug addict, perhaps, or I'm into pornography. I mean, can that be true? Absolutely it can be true. Christians are sinners still, even though they're saved sinners. So we need to understand that's absolutely true. Okay? That's why we need to keep seeing who we are. We are brand new creations because we are in Christ Jesus. And since we've identified with Him through His death, burial, and resurrection, God sees us in His Son. And I use that illustration time and time again. If this was you, And this Bible was Jesus Christ. And the minute you put your faith in Christ, God placed you into Christ. And now he goes, where is that sinful Dave Knutson? I don't see him anywhere. All I see is the righteousness of Christ. And because of that, even though I may have issues, I may have problems, I may still have sin, I'm in Christ. And in Christ, there's no condemnation. That's very, very important to get a hold of. So my identity now is no longer in Adam, but my identity now is in Jesus Christ. And that's what Romans 6 is really all about. And how did this take place? Well, this is my position. I was crucified with Christ. I was buried with Christ. I've been resurrected with Christ. He's been raised and I've been raised. And now I'm seated with Him in heavenly places. This is my position. But not necessarily my practice. That's what we're moving towards. So we need to understand these differences so that we're on the same page with each other in our thinking. So let's review again 6:1-10 because this is so important. So we're not on your handout here and we're not going to be here for a few minutes. So I'm going to go through a number of slides here to talk you through again what happened here. In Romans 6:1-10. The righteousness of God is reproduced. How? First of all, we need to know about our positional sanctification. Romans 6:1-10. Specifically, there was a question was asked, a logical question. Shall we continue in sin? And every time you see sin in Romans 6:7-8, it's always a noun and it's always in reference to the sin nature, except in 6:15, which we'll look at tonight, where it's a verb describing an act or an action. Shall we continue under the dominion of the sin nature that grace may abound? Verse 1. The emotional answer was certainly not. Perish at that. God forbid. That's not God's intention for you, nor God's intention for me. And why is that? God gave us a theological reason. How shall we... Notice how we who died to sin, we died to sin, the sin nature didn't die, live any longer under its control. That's the whole idea in our position here that we need to understand and note. And Paul gives them now a doctrinal explanation in verses 3-5. Look there with me. Do you not know, and you need to know these things or you can't live in light of them. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized, spiritually identified unto Jesus Christ, were baptized or identified unto His death. Now this is spirit baptism, not water baptism. There's no water in the context here, although the word baptized is used. And water baptism is pictured here, but it's not teaching water baptism, okay? Therefore we were buried with Him through this identification unto death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should now, what does God want us to do? Walk in newness of life. That's what God wants. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. So here we see this doctrinal explanation based upon our death, burial, and resurrection with Christ. Okay? Now this has important ramifications, and these are found in verses 6-10. Look at those verses with me. Knowing this, again, Paul says, I want you to know this, that our old man, who we were in Adam, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, rendered inoperative, rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to the sin nature. For he who has died, every believer has died, has been freed from sin, perfect tense verb. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, He dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. So let me expand on these ramifications here for a few minutes, as I can explain here some things. Again, we're not on your handout here yet here. But the point of all this is this. Because of the believer's identification with Christ in His death, the sin nature's legal right to rule as a master in the believer's body has been stripped of its authority, done away with, so that he is now legally freed from enslavement to the sin nature. Now, what does that mean? That means, and we liken our sin nature to this drill instructor who kind of yells at you if you're in the army, the military. You probably had some of that. I had some of that when I was in. he's in your face yelling, "Kadusen, get down and give me 20 for this," or doing that, or whatever, you know. And they're all over you. They make you grovel in the dirt. They make you crawl. They make you do this. They make you do that. So this drill instructor is likened to the sin nature. Before we were saved, we had to obey. We were locked in. We were slaves to that sin nature. That's the idea. Okay? So the important ramifications here is regarding first our unregenerate self in 6:6a. What does it say there? Knowing this, that our old man, who we were in Adam, our unregenerate self, was crucified with Christ the moment we believed. Okay? Secondly, regarding our past master-slave relationship to the sin nature in 6:6b through 7, let's look there, that the body of sin, my body which was controlled by that sin nature, might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died, and I died when I believed with Christ, he has been freed from the sin nature's control. That's basically what he's saying here. Thus, our relationship to the flesh, because of the cross work of Jesus Christ, we are no longer enslaved to the sin nature. And because of our identification with Christ's death, we've been freed from our previous relationship to the sin nature's control or power. So we've been also been saved from sin's power. That's second tense salvation. But now we have to know how that happened so that we can live in light of that truth. Okay? Now that means our relationship to the flesh, the world, self, sin, and Satan has been broken, because when I trusted in Christ, I identified with Him. I died with Christ on that cross. The old Dave Knudsen, who had a bent towards sin, who wanted to do his own thing, go his own way, just like you, died on that cross, was buried, and now I'm risen with Christ. So I died with Christ, and Christ now lives in me. How does He live in me? By means of the Holy Spirit, which can empower me to have victory over my flesh, over the world, over myself, over Satan, in every aspect of life. And friends, this is the truth taught in Romans 6 through 10. This is my positional sanctification. I have been positionally set apart unto God. Okay? So how do we see that? We see it this way as we break down sanctification now in three tenses. In my position, this is now my standing before God. This took place in my past because there was a point in time when I put my faith in Jesus Christ who died for me. God now then imputed to me His righteousness, and now I'm said to be in Christ. And where does all this set forth? Right here. Right what we've been looking at in Romans 6, 1 through 10. So this is our position. Now we're moving forward here to our practice, and we should be progressing experientially. Although this is our condition before man, and we start off as a spiritual babe, if we put in our time and if we know what our position is and we're yielded to the Lord, we understand we're freed from sin's control and we're walking under the Spirit, there should be some aspect of maturity in our Christian life. So we're moving again from positional sanctification to practical sanctification. This is the Christian life, and this is 6:11 all the way through 8. Chapter 8 here. 8:17, or maybe even the end of the chapter there. We can talk about future sanctification another time, but that's where we're headed. One day we're going to be like Him. We're going to be conformed to His image. We're going to be without spot and without wrinkles. But we're not there now, because I have all kinds of wrinkles and spots. Don't you? I mean, that's where we are. And that's why God now wants to save us from sin's power in my life. That sin nature didn't go away. Although I have the Holy Spirit now, I have to learn how to have victory over that sin nature through my identification with Christ. Now, I hope this is making sense to you and getting a hold of your thinking. So now we have the opportunity to live in a brand new kind of way practically. Okay? So we've looked at positional sanctification. Now we're moving ahead here to 6:11 through 23 on practical sanctification. And this has, if I can get my PowerPoint to work, some personal applications here in verses 11 through 13. We are to believe the truth taught to us positionally in Romans 6, 1 through 10, we are to reckon on them to be true practically for victory. Look at 6:11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. So what is he trying to teach us here? What kind of applications? Number one, you need to continually reckon yourself to be dead to the sin nature and alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what you need, and that's what I need in my Christian life. And why is that? It's because you died with Christ when you believed. You were buried with Christ, and you've been raised with Christ. Now you're even seated in the heavenlies with Christ. See? Thus, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ living in me, because I was crucified with Him, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So in this practical aspect, we need to know the facts of Scripture. That's why we have Bible study, to learn these facts. And then we need to exercise faith and stand on the truth of the Word of God, because if we don't exercise by faith, it's only faith that pleases God. Because if we go by our feelings, we don't know where we're at. We're all over the place. I mean, we could be happy one day, sad the next, and, you know, who knows what's in between that. So there's a lot of things here that can be happening. We need to know what Romans 6, 1 through 10 is saying, and by faith reckon upon that, not going by our feelings at all. Okay? Because of this, then, every believer can walk by faith. Why is that? Because at the moment, a point of time when we trusted Christ as our personal Savior, we were born again. Now it's a matter of walking by faith with God, learning about God, getting knowledge from His Word, and having your mind renewed as you yield to the Lord, as you process and mature in the Christian life. Because one day, by death or by rapture, we're going to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account for what we did between this point of time and this point of time. And Romans 6 is crucial for you to know and for you to understand these things. Okay? Second response here from 6, 12 and 13. Do not let the sin nature reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present the members of your body to the sin nature to be used as an instrument of unrighteousness. That's what verses 12 and 13 are saying. That's why when we do yield to our sin nature, self is on the throne in our life. Christ is off the throne. I'm running the show. He's not running the show. I'm carnal in my Christian life. See? And that's why this third application here is, we need to present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and present your members, your body now, as instruments of righteousness unto God. This is what God wants. And practically, this means you can present yourselves alive unto God daily. Why? Because I died with Christ. I was buried with Christ. I'm raised with Christ. And I can yield to Him. This is Romans 12, 1 and 2, what God wants in our life. And that's why we no longer have to yield to self and do our own thing all the time. We can reckon ourselves dead and alive unto God, so that we can serve Him daily in our Christian life. And this is the crux of, again, 6, 1 through 10, that we need to know and we need to understand. Very, very important. And the basis for this, again, is now found in 6:14. We taught this last week. Paul says to the Roman believers, "For your sin nature is not to have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but you are under grace for the sanctification process." Very, very important to be understand and to know. The word "under" is the Greek word hupo. It carries the idea of being under by way of authority. Now that's the grace of God. That sounds like a pretty good master to me. I trust you see it's a good master as well. All right, let's move ahead on to some new material now. 6:15. What then? Shall we sin? This is where it's a verb, not a noun. Because we are not under law, but under grace. Certainly not, is what he says here. So now we're going here from personal applications to some practical implications in verses 15 through 23. Here it is. First of all, another anticipated question, shall we sin, commit an act of sin, because we are not under law, but under grace? Okay? And the answer to that is certainly not. Perish the thought, may it never be. That is not God's intention that we would continue in sin. See? And this brings us to a principle that we need to remember because we've been saved by the grace of God. And some people forget this all the time. Here it is. Living under grace is not designed to lead believers to even one act of sin. Now that's a shocker to some people. What? You mean I'm not to commit even one act of sin? Well, that's God's design. Now that doesn't necessarily mean that's true. Believers still sin. Your pastor sins. No. Yeah, he does. I'm a sinner. No doubt about it. But living under grace is not designed to lead believers to even one act of sin. And this is because in verse 15, sin is a verb form here, and it means an act of sinning. Shall we even one time, because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not, is the idea. Perish that thought. May it never be. One translation says, what a ghastly thought. You know, that's amazing. Okay? Now, that is not to suggest, again, that believers don't sin. We all sin. But the grace of God is not designed to lead believers to even one act of sin. Grace shouldn't lead you to sin, but to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, God has an amazing way of making what we hear and understand from the Word of God and make all of this fit together, because not everybody comes up with the same conclusions all the time. That's why as the Word of God is taught, the Spirit of God is behind that. And if you're saved, you have the Spirit of God. There should be a connection here that you should be able to see and understand the truth of what Scripture is saying. You don't take my word for it. Read your Bibles. And if you've got the Spirit of God, and if the Spirit of God authored the Word of God, the Spirit of God can teach us the distinctions of these very things. Verse 15 again. What then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Can you give me a reason we should think like this? Yes, verse 16 tells us. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? So here he gives here now another theological reason. What is that reason? It's kind of lengthy, so I'll leave it up here for a while. The simple truth being taught here is we are practical slaves to the person to whom we present ourselves to obey. I'll leave that there for a little bit. We are practical slaves to the person to whom we present ourselves to obey. Notice again verse 16 with me. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or a death-like existence, or of obedience leading to righteousness in your life? Now, again, here's this word slave comes into this again and again and again. The word slave is found 8 times in this passage. And it can carry the idea of being a slave. It comes from the Greek word doulos, which was the term used of the common slaves in the Roman Empire. There were 120 million people in the Roman Empire. Half of them were slaves. They were physical slaves, but even Christians who were free now were to be slaves to Christ. Okay? Now, what are your possible alternatives or choices? Well, the possible alternatives for Christian living are that we are either present ourselves to sin, the sin nature in the singular, or to obedience to God's Word. That's the bottom line there. That's what we need to see and we need to understand. Those are the two choices in verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves to whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. no other options. Either we present ourselves to our sin nature, or we present ourselves to obedience, God's will. And the idea here is that we present ourselves to the Lord for His obedience. Okay? Now the Scripture indicates this in different ways. Let's look at a couple of examples. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. Go there. 1 John. In 1 John 1, verses 6 and 7. This is a hypothetical situation. John says, if we say that we have fellowship with God, and yet we're walking in darkness, we're lying and we're not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, perpetually cleanses us from sin. Now in 1 John 1 here, it says that as believers, we either walk in the light or we walk in darkness. There's no two ways about it. It's either or. You're either spiritual minded or you're carnally minded. To walk in the light means to present ourselves to the Lord, to depend upon Him, to walk in fellowship with God. But to walk in darkness is to present ourselves to disobedience, to the flesh, to depend upon ourselves for Christian living and to walk out of fellowship with God. We can't do both at the same time because it's an either-or situation. Either we're presenting ourselves to sin or we're presenting ourselves to be obedient to God's will in God's Word in our life. Okay? Turn with me now to Galatians, if you would, chapter 5. Let's look at a passage there. In Galatians 5, 16 and 17, Paul says to the Galatian believers, this I say then, walk in or by means of the Spirit, and you shall not or you cannot at the same time be fulfilling the lust of your flesh. For the flesh is lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit is lusting against the flesh. There's this combat going on. These are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish to do. Notice that the flesh battles against the Spirit and the Spirit battles against the flesh. You present yourself to one or the other. There's no third alternative. That's why I can't be obedient and be spiritually minded and at the same time be walking in sin. And that's why sometimes you have to look at yourself and say, well, what's coming out? You're yelling at the wife and you're yelling at the kids. Is this what the Lord wants you to be doing? Is that obedience to God's will? No, you're probably yielded to the sin nature. You're probably walking in the flesh when you do that. And that's not good. Not good at all. You do not have the option of doing your own thing, of living independently. At any given point in time, you are either walking in the Spirit or you're walking by means of the flesh. Well, what are the results of presenting ourselves to the flesh or to the Spirit? Well, Romans 6 tells us, number 3, the inevitable results will either lead to death, a death-like existence, even though I'm saved, or to righteousness because I'm obeying the Word of God in my Christian life. So it goes right back to the simple truth being taught here. We are practical slaves to the person to whom we present ourselves to obey. Whether we yield to sin or whether we yield to obedience. If we yield to sin, it's going to lead to a death-like existence in our Christian lives. If we yield to obedience, it's going to yield to righteousness in our Christian life. Pretty simple. Okay? Now that word, I think in righteousness on your handout, there's no blank there. I think for some reason I missed that blank, so you'll have to draw a line there and put that in. Sorry about that. I goofed that up on my handout. So, okay. Again, notice 6, go back to Romans 6:16 again. This is a powerful verse. And this is again, do you not know? Notice the word know here. We found it in verse 3. We found it in verse 6. We found it in verse 9, and here it's showing up here again in verse 16. Do you not know? God wants us to know this. That to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves to whom you obey. Whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. By righteousness here we are talking about practical righteousness. In other words, a godly life, a life that God would have us to lead that would please Him. Okay? So what is the real issue here? Number four, the issue here is not are we slaves, but to whom are we slaves? Okay? To whom are we slaves? In other words, are we going to be slaves. The question is, to whom are we going to be slaves? Are we going to be slaves of sin, the sin nature? Or are we going to be grace slaves, I'll use that term, of the Lord? You know, after Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation that freed the slaves in the South, some of the slaves who were now free stayed with their old masters. Why did they do that? Although the law declared them free, they didn't know anything else what to do or what to do, so they just stayed where they were. Now, Romans 6 is the Emancipation Proclamation for the believer. We do not have to be under sin's control or domination. We've been set free from that sin and that domination. That's the idea. You're no longer an Adam. You are now in Christ and a brand new creation in Him. But if you're not acting like who you are as free, you will still live like you were a slave to that sin nature. And that sin nature will bark orders at you to lust, to covet, to want, to desire, just like that drill sergeant used to do to me when I was in basic training. I didn't like it, but everybody had to subject themselves to it, okay? And that's why Jesus Christ now, in this whole section here, there's some key words we need to understand. The first is we need to know. Knowing the truth of what Scripture says, we can then believe that truth. So if you don't know, you're certainly not going to be able to believe. Now, this is not on your handout, so you don't have to put it on there. But then once you know the truths, now you can reckon upon those truths to believe them as so in your life. And they can have a practical effect on your life so that now you can present yourself to God as being alive from the dead. Because I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. In the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And when I yield myself to God as alive from the dead, you know, there's obedience in my life. And that's why sometimes people say when you see the word obey, and when pastors use the word obey, that's legalism. Well, is the Spirit of God a legalist? He used it right here. He's not a legalist. So obedience is a biblical concept. It would be different if I was telling you that you had to go out and witness to six people and I want you to obey me this week. That would be legalism. But if the Spirit of God leads you to witness to 7 or 10, praise the Lord for that. Or even 1. Praise the Lord for that, right? So God wants us to obey His Word. And it's right here in Scripture, verse 16. Obedience is there. That's not legalism at all. That's just teaching what the Bible has to say. So are you obeying the Lord in your Christian life? Are you going to serve someone or something? The question is, whom or what are you going to serve? Now, having anticipated a question and given an emotional answer and a theological reason why, Paul gives us now in verses 17 through 19 the doctrinal explanation for this. Okay? So let's look at verses 17 and 18. But God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, that must refer to our past, no doubt, before we were saved, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was to which you were delivered. That would be the gospel. Okay? And having been set free because we believe the gospel from sin, that sin nature's control, you have become grace slaves of righteousness now. Wow, this is amazing. Absolutely amazing. So here's another theological reason, the doctrinal explanation of verses 17 through 19. Okay? Before salvation, everyone is a slave to the sin nature. You had no choice and I had no choice. Now remember, I've taught you that the sin nature has a strong side, which is licentious, which is go for it, grab all the gusto you can get. But the sin nature also has a legalistic side, which is moral. Maybe you were raised in a very moral home, but not saved. And you would never think of doing what Pastor Dave did in his college days, okay? Before I was saved, I was a slave to my sin nature, and I was grabbing all the gusto I could get in those days. Woo-hoo, you know? But no one can get away from the fact that they're a slave to their sin nature. Now, they might think, I'm not a slave to my sin nature. I just do whatever I want to do. Well, if you only have one nature, you're a slave to that sin nature. There's just no doubt about that. So the question here is, what options did we have before salvation? Well, Romans 1, 2, and 3 taught us that we could either be an immoral slave, or a moral slave, or a religious slave, but still we were a slave to that sin nature. And that's why you might have been a very moral person, but you are not saved. And it doesn't matter how good and how nice you were outwardly. What did God think of you before you were saved? You were under condemnation. You needed to be saved. God sent His Son to save you from sin. Okay? And that's why in 6:17 it says, "But God be thanked that you were slaves of sin." Okay? Secondly, the change in their position is because they responded obediently to the gospel of the grace of God. Okay, let's keep reading there, verse 17. "Yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." That was the gospel message. No doubt about it. We responded to that message. Okay? And what is the... I think it's on here. What is the... It's on your handout. What is the obedient response to the gospel? Well, just turn to the right here for a couple of pages to Romans 10, and I'll show you. Let's look at verse 10, 12, and we'll read from there. "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is to rich upon all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher or a proclaimer? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings of good things." Now notice verse 16. "But they have not all obeyed the gospel." How do you obey the gospel? Keep reading. "For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?" We obeyed the gospel by believing the gospel. The Bible clearly sets that forth as we go back now to Romans 6. The moment you put your trust in Christ to save you, you are freed from the sin nature. And that is one of the many blessings you received as a result of the grace of God and your willingness to put your faith in Christ to save you. Again, 6:17, look there again. "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin in your past, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered." That one, and I wrote right behind that, the gospel. Put in parentheses, right behind that verse. So I've got that down in my thinking. Now imagine for a moment that you were a slave all your life in Rome, and one day someone came along and paid the price of your freedom. What would you say? Thank you. I would just be a tremendous amount of gratitude in my heart to say, thank you for setting me free. That would produce an attitude of gratitude. There's just no doubt about that. We're going to see that attitude of gratitude in Ruth's life this Sunday. She's going to be thankful for favor that is going to be bestowed upon her. Now, many people don't understand the grace of God and the love of Christ that can motivate someone who is saved to serve Jesus Christ. Imagine being a slave and finally being freed. What does he say? "But God be thanked." But God be thanked. Thank you, Lord, that though I was a slave to sin, yet I obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which I was delivered to me. Thank you, Lord. That's no doubt about it. Look at verse 18. "And having been set free from sin," sin nature's control or dominion, "you became slaves," you might want to put an insert there, "grace slaves of righteousness." Okay? I think that's my next point. Because of salvation through Christ, these believers had been freed from sin and had become slaves of righteousness. Now, either we're slaves to sin or we're slaves to righteousness. That's what this passage is teaching us. We need to understand and we need to note that. So as we think of that here, how does this work? This is my diagram again, and look up here for just a minute. You've got to catch this. This is important. We can put God on top of this diagram and the sin nature, or the heart controlled by the sin nature down below. Here we are. Before salvation, what happened? We were dead to God. We couldn't do anything that God could even recognize, even though it was moral, it might have been religious. But God says, Dave, you're a dead man. But I was alive unto my sin nature. When my sin nature said, jump, I said, how high? What would you want me to do? And that's when somebody came along and presented the gospel to me, that Jesus Christ died upon that cross, was buried, and rose again. I now became a brand new creation in Christ. And notice this change in relationship to God and the sin nature. After I was saved, I now am alive unto God. And after I'm saved, I'm to be dead unto sin. So I need to now reckon upon that truth daily in my Christian life. I'm now alive unto God. I'm dead to sin. Before, I was dead to God and alive unto sin. But now, there's been this tremendous change in my thinking. And I trust you can understand and see that. And understand that. Number four. This indicates to us that freedom results in a change of masters. A change of masters. How do we know that? Well, 6:18 says, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That's how we know that. Okay? You see, freedom does not mean self-independence. Freedom means a change of masters. Before you were saved, your master was your sin nature. And you were by nature children of wrath. But now you've been saved. You become children of God and slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believer, you are a slave of Jesus Christ. You need to know that. That is your position, whether you act like it or not. You may act like you are a slave to the sin nature, but your position is that you are a slave to Christ. And we need to keep our eye on our position, because that will affect our condition. As I see, I'm in Christ. I'm secure. Okay? Now, how does this destroy the imbalance of license? I think that's on your hand out there. This is how it does that. I think I've got it right here. No, I don't have that there yet. Okay. Believers who misuse and abuse the grace of God by using their liberty as an occasion to satisfy their flesh have failed to understand and live in light of their position in Christ. Your freedom in Christ has not given you a license to sin, but it has resulted in a change of masters. Let's read again 17 and 18 of chapter 6. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, the gospel. And having been set free from sin's dominion or control, you became slaves of righteousness. Now he goes on to say, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness before we were saved, and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness before we were saved, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness' sake. And this is that fifth point. God further appeals that just as they had presented their members to the sin nature prior to salvation, now as grace slaves, and I underline that on my PowerPoint here, they should present their members as to righteousness resulting in holiness. Now, what does it mean by their members? It means our physical bodies. We're to yield our bodies as grace slaves to the Lord. This will result in holiness, holiness living, what God wants for you and what God wants for me. And this, again, is based on verse 19. Okay? I'm not going to spend some time on that. Our time is going fast here. But again, God wants us to yield or present ourselves to Him. That's what He wants. As we yield to the Lord or present ourselves to God, we will live a holy life because God is benevolent. He's loving. He's kind. It's all His grace that motivates us. See? And those things. And that's why the word present here is an aorist active imperative. It's a command that we make an active decision to yield ourselves and present ourselves to God. In other words, you are going to present your members to someone, make sure that you present your members to the Lord, resulting in living a life that is set apart wholly unto the Lord. Okay? Principle to remember. Here's another principle for you. Okay? Because of our freedom in Christ, we can voluntarily choose whom we serve each day. Remember, in our story of Naomi and Oprah and Ruth, Oprah chose to go back to Moab, to darkness. Never heard from again. Ruth chose, she clung to Naomi. She said, I'm with you, gal. I'm following you. Your God's going to be my God. It's a tremendous story here. She chose the right thing. And again, it comes down to two choices again. Because of our freedom in Christ, we can voluntarily choose whom we serve each day. But you have to have your head screwed on. You have to be thinking to do this, because the minute we stop thinking and we stop trusting the Lord and walking with Him, we default to the flesh and we do our own thing, don't we? Okay? Now, what is liberating as a believer is to not only know that you are in Christ, but that you have been co-crucified with Christ, co-buried and co-resurrected, that you have died to the sin nature's dominion and control. You are alive unto God, but now you are free to present yourself to the Lord voluntarily, daily, as you walk with the Lord. And that means you are not a victim. Remember Naomi? She's kind of a victim. And the story of Ruth, she's come back bitter. I went out full, but I came back empty. She's bumming. She's out of fellowship. She's carnal in her thinking, but the Lord's going to bring her back. She's going to be praising the Lord before that story's over on Sunday morning. Thus, you're not a victim. You do not have to serve the sin nature. You are starting to grow in Christ when you realize that you are not a victim. Our tendency is to disregard our responsibility to choose and take a victim mentality. I'm just a victim of my environment. My parents didn't serve the Lord, so I'm not serving the Lord. If you're discerning enough to know that your parents didn't serve the Lord, you're discerning enough to choose to serve the Lord yourself. No doubt about that. Don't blame your parents. That's the blame game again. Well, if my parents had served the Lord, I would serve the Lord. You're going to stand before Christ one day and give an account just as I am. Okay? That's Romans 6:20 through 22. Let's keep reading. 6:20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to any kind of righteous living. What fruit did you then have in those things in which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end to everlasting life. Okay? And here again, this issue here, this is another overhead. Our relationship to righteousness versus the sin nature. As an unbeliever, I was freed from righteousness. As an unbeliever, I was a slave to sin. That's all I could do is sin, even though it was maybe morally or religiously sinning. Okay? Went to church, but I didn't know the Lord, and I hated church then. I didn't want to go. Let me out of here. I'm going to go fishing. That's what I wanted to do as a kid. But when I got saved, I can now see that I'm a grace slave to righteousness to God, and I'm freed from the sin nature's control. I don't have to sin. You don't have to sin. You don't have to be a victim in your Christian life. Okay? Got to keep moving here. The important ramifications. Number one, prior to your freedom in Christ, you were free from righteousness. Now, you might have been moral, but again, that wasn't righteous in God's eyes because you were a dead man or a dead woman. And slaves to the sin nature, free from any kind of practical righteousness, even though, you know, you might be living next to a Mormon who's a real nice guy. But if they're dead to God, what difference does it make? If God says, you're dead, you're dead. You need to get saved. You need to get new life. See? And this is based again on Romans 6:20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to any kind of righteous life. What? I mean, that just kind of hits you between the eyes when you read that. What? I can hardly believe that. Well, you need to believe it. It's God's Word. Okay? People often think that they're free and independent, but what were you free from prior to salvation? Righteousness. You couldn't produce anything that God called righteous. You were a slave to your sin nature, free from righteousness. You were incapable of producing anything that was right from God's perspective. Okay? Now that may be a shocker to you, but you need to know that, because that's absolutely true. That's why when you talk to somebody who's a good moral person, you tell them they're a sinner, and they go, no, I'm not. Come on, you are. They're just deceived. They don't see it. Okay? Secondly, the fruit produced in your life for God was non-existent. No fruit. In fact, we are ashamed of what was produced. In the end was death. And I think again of my fraternity brothers in college days. Oof, that's ashamed. Because it was a death-like existence. There was no spiritual fruit, no righteousness at all. I mean, people thought I was a nice guy, but God says, no, Dave, you're a dead man. You need to get saved. Okay? No doubt about that. Number three. Because of Jesus Christ, you have been freed from sin and become the great slave to God. Where does it say that? Right here in Romans 6:22. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves, great slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. God wants holiness in your Christian life and my Christian life, and the end is going to be everlasting life, the abundant life that God wants for you and that God wants for me. This is absolutely amazing. So let's put this chart up here for a second. Before and after salvation. Before salvation, we were under some kind of law, maybe my own standard of morality, wherever it was, and it was not as good as God's. And after salvation, though, I'm under grace. That's what verse 15 says. Before salvation, I had sin resulting in a death-like existence, but after salvation, there's obedience resulting in righteousness. Now, that isn't always true, because sometimes pastors carnal, you know? Before I was saved, I was only the slave of sin. But after salvation, I'm the slave of righteousness. Before salvation, you had past fruit that you are ashamed of. I did. And now you can have present fruit that results in a godly life. You were free from righteousness, now you are free from sin. What a difference. What an amazing God. Isn't grace wonderful? It is. And that's why now again we're to live our lives today is based upon our position in Christ, which never changes, and that will affect our condition as we see more and more of our position. Okay? And that's why in my Christian life and in your Christian life, when I reckon myself dead to sin, self is on the cross in the place of death. Jesus Christ takes his rightful spot on the throne in my life and your life. And there's the fruit of the Spirit, then love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. When Christ rules, His Spirit produces His life in us. And that's why I can default to my flesh in a moment. And so can you. Can't we? That's because when Christ is off the throne, self is on the throne, then it's all about me in every aspect of my life, in every aspect of your life. We've got to finish this up here. Some personal conclusions. Personal conclusions, first of all, for the believer, and this is a little lengthy. I'll give you some time, and I'll put it up again later, but you don't get it all down. Principle to remember. Just because we've been free does not mean that we will live free kind of lives. Unless we reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto God, and present ourselves to the Lord. So God has made provision for victory, but now I have to have faith. I have to reckon upon that. I have to yield to the Lord in light of that, or there won't be victory in my life. I'll read it again. Just because we've been freed from sin's control does not mean that we will live free lives unless we reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin and alive unto God and present ourselves to the Lord. Kind of lengthy. Sorry about that. I should have had you just had a filling of blank. It would have been so much easier, Pastor. Why didn't you do that? Okay, I'm going to put that back up again later. For the unbeliever, it could be that you're here tonight and you're still a slave to sin, but living under the illusion that you're free. Well, I've gone to church, you know, I've nodded to God and done this or that, but I've never put my faith in Christ. You can't work your way to heaven, for heaven is a free gift from God. And that's why He purchased it for you. Look at verse 23 with me. It says, for the wages of sin, and this is really in the Christian life, it's we use this verse to get people saved and convicted. But it's really in the Christian life, it's under sanctification heading. For the wages of sin is a death-like existence. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay? So here it is. For the unbeliever, Jesus Christ is the only one who can give you eternal life. And it can be yours today through faith alone in Christ alone. And I trust, if you've never trusted Christ, I mean, this has probably been overwhelming to hear all this Christian life truth. And if you're here not even saved, but I took some time at the beginning to explain the gospel, and I trust you've got it. And if you don't get anything else, again, Jesus Christ is the only one that can give eternal life. This church can save nobody. Jesus Christ saves people. And it can be yours today through faith alone in Christ alone. Okay? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you got the gift, friends? Have you received that gift? Okay? So, who are you serving in your Christian life? Yourself, sin, the world, your friends, or Jesus Christ? Okay? That's the bottom line. I'm going to back this up again in case you didn't get that other on that long one there. I'll put it back there. But let's pray and I'll leave it up there for a few minutes. Father, we thank you again for grace and again for Romans 6. What a chapter. It's so much to grasp, Father. We can hardly comprehend these truths. Help us to think through our handouts and to think through as we read this passage again and again to get these thoughts down in our thinking, that we can understand what's going on and what's happening, and how because of Jesus Christ dying for us, He not only saved us from the penalty of sin, but now wants to save us from the power of sin, from ourselves in our Christian life. Thank you for the grace of God. We commit our evening to you. Pray again that you would encourage us again to walk with you and to yield ourselves as those who are alive from the dead. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.